The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Tonight, I'd ask you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 19, 2 Kings chapter 19, and we want to read verse 14 to begin our thoughts this evening. And Hezekiah received the letters of the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. He spread it before the Lord. We're going to see in this account that there are some Assyrian generals, some Assyrian messengers that are speaking very blasphemous things of not just the people of God, not just the Israelites, but of God, of Jehovah God, and trying to undermine the confidence and the faith that Hezekiah and the rest of Judah has in God to deliver them out of this challenging circumstance, out of this what would appear to be not a very good military situation. And you have this threat, this severe threat from Rabshakeh that is just laying into Judah and laying into their confidence in Jehovah God. And I believe Hezekiah displays a very good response to that. First of all, he went to the house of the Lord. That's where we need to go when we are challenged with this world, challenged with the temptations and the wiles of Satan. We need to go to God's house. We need to go to church and take it to the Lord. But notice what he did. He spread it before the Lord. You know, we don't need to come before the Lord with any type of pretense. We don't need to come before the Lord trying to make a better show of ourselves or make ourselves look more impressive to the Lord, because he knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. We may be able to hide the dirty laundry from everyone externally, but God knows just how vile and wicked our natural hearts are. If you've been born again by the Spirit of God, I hope that you feel a change in your heart, that you don't want to do the things that you used to do. But at the same time, our natural nature, our natural heart, the old man, does not fully go away. And we have to put that away. There's no reason for us to come before the Lord in prayer trying to put on a front, trying to put on a facade. No, what do? Just bring it to the Lord. Spread it before him, right? He knows the situation anyway. He knows the reality of the situation. And there's no reason to try to pretty things up when we come before the Lord. We want to come in reverence, right? We don't want to come disrespectfully before the Lord. But we need to come in honesty and not with pretense or with fluff. Just spread it before the Lord. Pour out your heart before the Lord, and he will honor that. And you will see the mighty deliverance that he gives toward his people when they responded in the proper way, when they attended church, when they went to the house of the Lord, and they brought their problem before the Lord, and they spread it before the Lord. So let's back up to 2 Kings chapter 18, and we see that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, has been afflicting Judah, he's been afflicting Jerusalem. And the first time that he came against Hezekiah, he brings him under tribute. He's going to pay a certain amount of money under tribute. But then the time came where they were not going to pay that tribute. So now the king sends these messengers and a great host against Jerusalem. And he sends these messengers to essentially threaten God's people. And the main mouthpiece for this threat is one of these people that he sends named Rabshakeh. Now, I want you to notice some of the language that Rabshakeh uses. And in a New Testament spiritual application, of this Old Testament lesson, I want you to think about some of the language that Rabshakeh uses and compare it to the way that Satan tries to undermine our confidence in the Lord, how he tries to corrupt the Word of God, how he tries to entice us with things that are inaccurate, and tries to portray falsehoods to undermine our faith in the Lord. You see, that was the original temptation of Satan in the garden, wasn't it? It was corrupting the Word of God. It was undermining the confidence of God's people in the Word of God and in the promise of God. And he corrupted it by just adding one word: ye shall not surely die, right? And that has been the deception of Satan, to try to blind the minds of God's people. There are people, I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that describe the children of God, lest the light of the glorious gospel come unto them. Well, the only people that the light of the glorious gospel can come unto are children of God. And what state are they in? Their minds are blinded. Their minds are blinded, okay? They have a born-again heart, but their minds are blinded. Their heads are confused. And there are a lot of God's children that have their heads confused in this world. Well, why are they confused? It's because they're listening to Satan. It's because they're listening to these blasphemous words of Rabshakeh, all right? Now, I want you to notice what he says here. He says, Rabshakeh says, you go speak to Hezekiah. You go tell the king. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, parentheses, but they are vain words, I have counsel and strength for the Lord, now for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust, thou that rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of the bruised reed, even upon Egypt, upon which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. Let's skip down to, let's read in verse 22. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah had taken away, and has said to Judah and to Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore, I pray thee, give pledges to my Lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou wilt be able on thy part to set riders upon them. And we'll come back to that. But I want you to notice how he's saying, look, what are you putting your confidence in? You are putting your confidence, from the Assyrians' perspective, in an empty vessel. Now, apparently they had some type of an alliance with Egypt. So I think he is right in undermining their confidence in Egypt. God's people always got into trouble when they made leagues or when they went down into Egypt. There's just nothing good in Scripture about Egypt, okay? Outside of God's people coming out of Egypt and God liberating them from bondage. There's just not anything good, for the most part, said in Scripture about Egypt. So apparently they made a league with Egypt, and he said, look, you don't need to put your confidence in Egypt, because that's a rod that when you lean on it, it's going to break and it's going to pierce your hand. But he also says, why are you putting confidence in Jehovah God? He says, is this not the same God whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah had taken away? Well, they had a little bit distorted view of Jehovah God because of some bad kings before Hezekiah, right? Those high places and those altars were not made to Jehovah God. They were made to false gods, and Hezekiah was good in getting rid of that, right? But they're saying, look, you're putting confidence in this God, and your king got rid of his own high places and his own altars. And then they start bribing Rabshakeh, and Satan, okay, starts trying to entice and bribe God's people. He says, I will deliver to you 2,000 horses. So he's offering them livestock to submit to his authority. And I want you to think about, first of all, Rabshakeh being the mouthpiece of Satan, who is representing the king of Assyria being the king of this world, okay? And that's the enticement that Satan says Look, if you go out in the world, there's no doubt there's pleasures in sin for a season, okay? But once that season is over, you're going to be in a lot worse shape than you started out in, and you're going to be miserable, okay? But he's enticing God's people to submit to the authority of an ungodly king, okay? They're enticing God's people to submit to the authority of the world and let them and let the world dictate their decision making. And they're trying to butter them up and bribe them on the front end. Look, you're going to get 2,000 horses. Wilt thou then turn away the face of one of thy captains or the least of thy masters, put thy trust in Egypt for chariots? Verse 25, am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this place and destroy it. So now he's saying the Lord told me to destroy you, all right? Then Eliakim says, don't speak to them in the Jewish language. You know, speak to them in Syrian and I'll interpret. But then Rabshakeh, he skips that request, trying to intimidate them and trying to corrupt them. He then, in verse 28, speaks to them with a loud voice in the Jews' language and says, now he's speaking to the people directly, okay? The first one was a message to the king, okay? But now he's speaking to the people as a whole, directly, in their own language, in the Jews' language. And he says, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Well, first of all, God's people should have rejected that because this is not a great king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is the king who you need to be listening to. So he is not a great king, certainly not in comparison to Jehovah God and the King of Kings. And now he's speaking to the people, okay? He's speaking to the people and he says, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand, out of the king's hand, out of Sennacherib's hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered under the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me, buy a present, and come out every man to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his own fig, drink ye every one of the water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive oil and honey, that you may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuaded you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. So he says, don't trust Hezekiah. So if you go talk to your king's going to say, trust God, right? You have these promises of God. Jehovah God's not going to abandon us. During our last message, as we considered Jehoshaphat and him trusting the Lord, he brought that matter before the Lord and prayed to the Lord about it. And the Lord said, look, it's not your battle. It's my battle. And see, that's always the case for God's people. But what does Satan say? What does the world say? The world says, you can't trust God. The world says this battle's too big for him. Well, if you're reading your Bible, you know that ain't true, right? There is no battle that's too big for our God. I'll tell you, in all things, we are more than conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no battle that's too big for him, especially we're going to find out. I'll just go ahead and skip to the end of the story, by the way, okay? It's always good to know the end of the story, especially when things look bleak in the middle of it. This Assyrian army that is poised to overtake Judah and Jerusalem, that's threatening Jerusalem and Hezekiah, the Lord in one night takes an angel and 185,000 Assyrians of that army are killed in one night. And then when Sennacherib goes home fleeing because his whole army has been decimated, as soon as he gets home, he is assassinated. Okay? So I want to make sure you know the rest of the story before we get down to the logistics of it. Because he's saying, look, you can't trust God because look how big our military is. You can't trust God because if you trust Hezekiah and if you trust your God, you're going to die. You're going to die. He says, all these other nations that we conquered, they trusted in their gods too. Verse 33, hath any of the gods of the other nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath or Arpad and other gods that have very long names? Verse 35, who are they among all the gods of the countries that they have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Now, he's saying, look, we went up to battle against all these other nations, and every one of them trusted in their little g god too. Well, I guess what? That's the problem of trusting in a little g god, isn't it? It doesn't do you any good. It's dead. We serve a living God. We don't serve some little bitty idol, right, that can't do anything, that you can rub it, just hope something turns out good. I mean, we serve a living God, okay, who is the God of heaven and earth. But the king, from the king of Assyria's perspective, look, your God's not any different than all the rest of these gods. Well, guess what? Very soon they're going to find out Jehovah God is a whole lot different than all of these false gods of these other nations that they have overtaken. But I want you to notice how he's again enticing them and bragging them, enticing them and trying to bribe them to voluntarily submit to the authority of a wicked ruler, okay? And what he says is, look, not only am I going to let you keep what you have, okay, where you're at right now, I'm going to let you keep what you have, and you're going to eat of your own vine and your own fig tree and drink of your own cistern. Not only am I going to let you supposedly keep what you have, but I'm going to bring you into my land. And guess what? My land is beautiful. And my land is way better than your land. It's a land of corn and wine. It's a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive oil and honey, that you may live and not die. You know, he's making the land of Assyria may sound even better than the promised land. You know, that's what the world does and what Satan does. It begins to entice you to say, you know what, there's something better over here in the world. The grass is greener on the other side of that fence. You know, I think about the warning for alcohol to not engage in drunkenness with alcohol. And I can't remember exactly where it's at in the Proverbs, but it essentially says, you know, it's very enticing when it's in the drink and you see the red in the drink. It's very enticing on the front end and it looks like everybody's having fun, but you don't see everything on the back end, the redness of eyes and all of the perils that go along with that. And that's what the world does. That's what Satan does. He tempts you to make things look better than it is, right? You know, it says we need to be aware and protect ourselves by the armor of God against the wiles of Satan. He's wily. He's crafty. He is very good about portraying a false narrative, right? And making you think that what you're getting is going to be so much better than this horrible destruction that is going to be the actual end result. Oh, the irony where he says, look, if you just submit to me, you'll live and not die. Well, I'll tell you, for the child of God, submitting to the world and submitting to and being enticed by the temptations of Satan, you're not living. You're dying. Okay? You're dying to fellowship. You're dying to fellowship in the church. You're dying to fellowship with your kindred. You're dying to fellowship with the close communion with the Lord. Okay? So if you submit to this enticement of Rabshakeh and Satan in the world that says, you know what, don't trust in God. He's just like everybody else. We've defeated everybody else. They can't do anything. They can't do anything to defend you. Instead, trust that submitting to me, submitting to my authority, the king of Assyria, if you submit to my authority, things are going to be even better than what you have today. That's always a lie, okay? It's always a lie, and we do not need to be enticed by that lie. I'll tell you, the land of Assyria is not better than the land of promise, okay? The land of the world is not better than the kingdom of God and the church. Now, the people responded properly originally. The people held their peace. They answered him not a word, right? They didn't get drawn into that. They didn't get drawn into all this blasphemy and enticement. So now Hezekiah, they go relate everything that happened to Hezekiah, and he has the proper approach. He goes to request counsel from the prophet of God. In other words, he he submits to the authority of God's word, and this time God's word was not necessarily written, it was delivered by a prophet. We can say, "Thus saith the Lord," by reading the word of God. Hezekiah hears, "Thus saith the word of God," by requesting Isaiah to tell him, "Thus saith the word of God." So, "Thus saith the Lord," this is what Isaiah tells him. He reaffirms that commitment, okay? So we ask Isaiah, "Is the Lord with us?" And Isaiah says, "Thus saith the Lord, be not afraid." This is in chapter 19 and verse 6. "Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me." And I'll tell you, that is just horrendous blasphemy back there by Rabshakeh. "Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." And then Rabshakeh, he hears that, and then he doubles down on his threat. Verse 10, "Thus shalt thou speak to Hezekiah, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the king of Assyria has, what he's done to everybody else. Their gods didn't save them. Your God's not going to save you." So now he's doubling down on his threat. Right? Don't trust God. And I tell you, that is the mantra of Satan all in this world. Don't trust God. Don't trust the word of God. Don't trust the promise of God. And notice the way he frames it. "Let not thy God in whom you trust." I believe you trust him, but he's actually deceiving you. He's not telling you the truth. And I'll tell you, that's what Satan... Satan's wily, because he's the one that's deceiving you, but he's telling you that God's deceiving you, right? He's the one that's wanting to bring you into the pitfalls of death, but he's trying to entice you into a life of death by saying, "Live and don't die," right? I mean, as is always the case with Satan, it's the exact opposite of the truth. He always deals in lies. He always deals in lies. And he's trying to tell... He's trying to tell God's people, God's deceiving you. He's not trustworthy. He's not worthy of your confidence that he's going to deliver you out of my hand. Don't let God deceive you by putting your faith in God. And I'll tell you, that is the story of the world, and that's the story of Satan, to try to make you think that God's not trustworthy. To make you think that God is somehow deceiving you. I'll tell you, there is no deceit in our pure, holy, perfect Jehovah God. And certainly no spot, no deceit, and no iniquity in the perfect, sinless Son of God. So how does Hezekiah respond to this? He receives the letter. He knows his people have been threatened. They've been enticed. What does he do? He went into the house of the Lord and he spread it before the Lord. He went to church. He went to the place where he knew that he could have communion and fellowship with God and to hear God speak and to give him encouragement. And for him, that was the temple. For him, that was Solomon's temple. For us, it's the church and the kingdom of God today. That's where we need to go when Satan is trying to corrupt our minds and blind our minds. We need to go back to the word of God. And where's the word of God preached? It's preached in the house of God. And what do? When we go to the house of God, we come to church. And when we come in church, we're certainly commanded to pray without ceasing. We go through singing, preaching, and praying. But I'll tell you, there is a special time during the worship service. You need to probably go up to your church building more often than just once a week, but especially in worship, okay? That is an opportunity for you to just pour out your heart before the Lord. That's an opportunity for you to spread it before the Lord. And that it, for you, can be a multitude of different things, you know? In this circumstance, he is facing a threat from a foreign king, but that it is a lot different for me from week to week as I attend public worship, okay? What I spread before the Lord and pouring out my heart, hopefully before him in prayers and in communion with him to find clarity and to feel the direction of the Holy Spirit, to discern the will of God in a specific circumstance, in a specific decision. What do you do? How do you determine those things? You come to the house of God and you spread it before the Lord. And it's so great to be reminded that the Holy Spirit always makes intercession for us with God, with groanings that cannot be uttered. So we come and we spread it before the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is going to direct us in the will of God. Okay? So now Hezekiah is emboldened and he prays to the Lord and he says, Lord, essentially just defend your name, defend your people, defend the word of God. So Isaiah has already told him, God's going to defend you. He's going to defeat these Assyrians. And not only that, Sennacherib is going to fall as well. He gives a little bit longer explanation. For time's sake, we'll skip down in Isaiah's second message to Hezekiah. We'll skip down to verse 32 in 2 Kings chapter 19. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. And by the way that he came, the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. Now, why is this going to happen? It's not because Hezekiah has a better military. It's not because he's going to make some good decision. Why are these Assyrians going to be defeated? Verse 34. For I will defend this city, and I will save it. Why? For mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. You know, the kingdom split after the death of Solomon with Rehoboam and then Jeroboam. You have the southern 2 tribes and the northern 10 tribes. And the northern 10 tribes, they never had a good king. But Judah, they had mixtures of joy and sorrow, right? They had good kings and they had bad kings. But I want you to notice, even in the midst of circumstances, Hezekiah was a good king. He got rid of a lot of the high places, got rid of a lot of things, and he was a good king. But there are many kings that weren't. And do you know the real reason why God didn't just write them off? It was because of David's sake. Now, David made a lot of mistakes. His sin with Bathsheba and then killing Uriah the Hittite, I mean, it just soiled the rest of his life. But despite that, he is still the man after God's own heart, okay? And God loved David, and he respected his commitment. He respected David's commitment to the Lord so much that he said, you know what, despite this time period where you're going to have these bad kings in Judah, I am not going to write them off for a period of time. Now, there came a time where the Lord, his long suffering came to an end, and they were going to reap what they've sown, okay? But why did God not write them off at the very first bad king? Why? It was because of David. It was because of David, because of his faithfulness. And I certainly hope that we can be faithful in that way, where, you know what, we don't know all of the circumstances of why God does certain things, why he suffers certain things, why he's more generous and merciful, and then other times we don't receive that mercy and we receive more judgment. But I certainly hope that I can be one of those people, that not just me, but my family, my friends, my church, that, you know what, they may have made a mistake, but because of David's faithfulness, because of this brother or this sister's faithfulness, I'm going to bless people that don't deserve it for their sake. I certainly hope that we can be men and women that are faithful to the Lord, where God will bless others because of our faithfulness, right? Even when they don't deserve it. But ultimately, why is God going to do this? It's not because of Hezekiah. It's not even because of David. It's not because of how good the people were in Judah. Why is God going to do it? I'll tell you, God's glory was at stake, right? Why is he going to do this? For mine own sake. I'll tell you, Rabshakeh and Sennacherib and all these Assyrians, they were saying, God is not able to deliver. God's just like all the rest of these little G gods, and we've whooped all them, and we're going to whoop you too. We're going to whoop Jerusalem and Jehovah God, and they're just like everybody else. Well, I'll tell you what, Jehovah God's not like everybody else. And God was going to prove that. And his people knew it, but he continually proved that to the world, didn't he? How many times did God bring the most powerful nation in the world at any given time to their knees? He did it with Egypt. He did it with Assyria. He did it with the Babylonians. He did it so many times. Now, why did he do all that? Why did he do all that? Because every now and then you have a wicked pagan king that's starting to think that he's more important than Jehovah God, right? You know, he's not that important. I'm going to whoop him just like I whooped everybody else. Well, I'll tell you, you done bit off more than you can chew, Sennacherib and Rabshakeh. You done messed with the wrong, you know, you mess with the bull, you get the horns. You done messed with the wrong one, okay? And why is God going to do this? For my sake. Because they had been speaking blasphemy and saying God's not able to deliver. He's just like everybody else. God's not just like everybody else. And he is going to manifest that in a powerful way by destroying the Assyrian army. He's going to do it in such a way that Hezekiah can't take credit for it. The people of Judah can't take credit for it. It's going to be so manifest and so powerful that the entire world is going to see there's something different about the God of Hezekiah, Judah, and Jerusalem, right? There's something different about that God because he's not like all the rest of those little G gods out there. He is manifesting to the world his power, his salvation, and his majesty, and his defense of his people. Why? Why did God manifest himself so powerfully to sin? And you want to see how seriously God takes his glory and these blasphemous words that were spoken? God sends an angel and kills 185,000 people because of it. I'll tell you, God is serious about his glory. Amen? God is serious about his name being exalted and holied and magnified instead of blasphemed and said he's just like everybody else. He's deceiving you. He's lying to you. And God's not trustworthy. I tell you, our God is trustworthy. He's worthy of trusting our entire lives to. Don't be deceived. Do not be deceived by the temptations of Satan and the Rabshakehs of this world and the false apostles. You know, it says that Satan himself even transformed himself into an angel of light. Satan transformed himself into an angel of light. There's a lot of people that are preaching things in this world that message is not from God. Okay, I it's not my place to say exactly who's the wolf in sheep's clothing, but I'll tell you, in time, their works manifest themselves. Okay, but there's a lot of people. There's a lot of people. By the way, what did Rabshakeh say? He said, look, God told me to do this. Do you notice that? Rabshakeh said, God told me to do this. God told me to come and take you and destroy you and submit you to tribute. God didn't tell him to do that. Satan has a lot of ministers out there. Satan has a lot of preachers out there that are trying to deceive God's people. And I tell you, God won't put up with it. Okay? God will not put up with it. So what did God do when his glory was at stake? What did God do when his name was blasphemed? Verse 35, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. And then what happened when Sennacherib went back home? Verse 36, then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adammerek and Sherezar, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And then his son raised him in his stead. And oh, the irony, right? Oh, the irony. Sennacherib was saying, Jehovah God is not like any of the rest. He's just like all the rest of these gods. He's not any different than all these other nations. He did not respect the authority of Jehovah God. Sennacherib gets back home. He's worshiping his false god. And he receives judgment from Jehovah God, who he didn't respect. He received judgment by him being killed by his own sons. He received judgment from Jehovah God. At the same time, he's worshiping his little bitty false gods. How about that? How about that? I'll tell you, the Lord knows how to deal with the wicked, doesn't he? He knows how to deal with the wicked of this world. And he also knows how to deal with Satan. I'll tell you, I am glad for the end of the book of Revelation, where it says that Satan and all of his minions are cast into the lake of fire, and they will be tortured forever and forever. I'll tell you, he hurls a lot of blasphemous, dangerous words here in this world, trying to destroy God's people's confidence in the Lord. But ultimately, he is going to be destroyed just like Sennacherib was. And how quick is it going to happen? Just like that. The only reason why he has the latitude that he has today is because God has given him, according to his sovereignty and according to his will, he has given him a degree of an ability to wreak havoc here in this world. God doesn't condone it. He doesn't cause it. But God could have wiped out Satan as soon as Lucifer fell. Okay? He could have done that. So in his sovereignty and in his will, he's chosen not to do that. But don't get concerned that the wicked of this world and that Satan is just going to run roughshod over God's people. Okay? No. God will destroy them immediately at his second coming and cast them into the lake of fire. So when we see Satan and all the people of this world trying to undermine our confidence in God, what's the response? What's the response? We go back to what we know, right? We go back to the Word of God. We go back to the promises of God. We go to the house of God to hear the leadership of the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to guide us and to bring it before the Lord, to spread it before the Lord in prayer. And look how the Lord delivered his people in a mighty, manifest way. And I'll tell you, Satan and the modern day Rabshakehs and Sennacheribs are trying to undermine the confidence and the faith of God's people 24/7. Okay? They're trying to tell God's people that God's deceiving you. He's not trustworthy. And look, things are actually way better over here. Life is way better in the world. Look how good it looks. Well, I'll tell you, the end thereof are the ways of death, right? Do not be enticed by those deceiving, wily words of Satan in this world. Instead, bring it before the Lord. Spread it before the Lord. Test it by the Word of God. And God will defend his people, and he will defend his name, okay? He will defend his name for his own sake. He will defend his name. He will defend his glory. And it doesn't matter how imposing your enemy may appear to you in your life, they are nothing to our God. I'll tell you, 185,000 military men surrounding you, I mean, I can't even imagine 185,000 corpses. I just physically can't wrap my head around that. But that is an army that most likely would have militarily destroyed Hezekiah and Judah. But it was nothing to God, right? You know, that angel didn't have to work very hard to kill 185,000 people, okay? No, he just did it like that. And God took down Sennacherib like that. So it doesn't matter how imposing your enemy is, I'll tell you, he is nothing compared to our God, right? Because we are more than conquerors through him. And at the end of the day, God says, I will defend this city to save it. God's going to defend his city, okay? God's going to defend his kingdom. God's going to defend his people. Why? Because he loves us, right? God has established his kingdom to where the gates of hell, they're not going to prevail against his kingdom. They're not going to prevail against his church until his second coming. So the reason why we can have confidence in the church, regardless of how imposing our enemies might appear here in this world, why? Is because God's going to defend our city, right? It's because God's going to save us and God's going to deliver us. Let's live in faith like Hezekiah, not let our faith be detracted and diminished by the temptations and by the threats of Satan here in this world and the enticements to indulge in the pleasures of sin for a season. Let's test it by the Word of God, bring it before the Lord in prayer, trust Him in faith, and trust, regardless of how imposing an enemy it might appear to be, God is always a majority of one. God is always a more than conqueror when He is on our side, to trust Him in faith, regardless of what battle we might be in or what enemies might be surrounding us.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.